Well, this week's been a particularly stormy week, hasn't it? How many of you sat there and wondered, is it ever going to stop raining? I mean, it just seemed like every single moment it rained. I turned on the news, and I would love to have, if I could have any other job, I'd want to be a weatherman. This is what the weatherman actually said. He said, we're going to be in a storm pattern, and it's going to be spring-like weather just with the humidity. Well, that's not spring-like weather. So you see, he just framed himself in such a way to say, I can be wrong, or I can be right. And even if I'm wrong, I didn't really say I was right. I just said I gave you some kind of scenario. Okay? I would love to have that job. It must be a gift. You know, weathermen, you can just talk and speak and do a little of this and a little bit of that and hit a button and be right or wrong. It doesn't matter. And I was working on this sermon, and as I was typing away this earlier this week, it got really dark. You know when that storm comes in, right? And it just gets black. And I noticed, because we have a lot of trees in our backyard, the birds got hushed. And then it was just quiet, ominous dark. You heard a little rumbling, and then the rain just came down. And for, you know, 3 minutes, 4 minutes, 5 minutes, spurts, coming, 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 coming. And then the neat thing happens. Like after every storm, what happens? The sun comes out. I mean, all that darkness and blackness is washed away. And I heard the birds again. And the flowers that were getting pelted by the rain started to perk up. And really, the reason I wanted to lay that little story out is because this is where we've been in our study of Revelation. We have been getting hit through six seals of Revelation with storm after storm after storm, and it is black, it is dark, and we do not hear the birds chirping. I mean, we see the first rider come on the scene, who's that last Antichrist figure. We haven't learned about him yet enough, but there are things in Scripture we're going to see about him. But this is a specific last Antichrist. Then we see a second seal that is opened, and this red rider who's coming, he's bringing war and taking peace. A third rider who's dealing with the nation's economies and manipulating them. A fourth rider who's given the authority to take one-fourth of the population with pestilence, disease, death, and famine, and war. I mean, a lot of bad stuff's going on. Then we read about a fifth seal, and we read about all of these martyrs in the faith who are in the throne room saying, Lord, how long is all this going to go on? Where's the justice? When are you going to dispense justice on this wicked world? And if that wasn't enough, we get to a sixth seal, and it's what I call cosmic chaos. We have storms, we have earthquakes, we have tornadoes, we have tsunamis, we have every possible natural disaster that can be happening. And we're still not even at the seventh seal yet. Now, what if I told you right now, we are just about finished with the book of Revelation. Right now, what would you think? How's that possible? We're only in chapter 7. Aren't there like 14 plus chapters to go here? What do you mean we're almost done? And here's the great thing what God has done, which we want to grab hold of right now. In effect, what God has shown John to this point is God has given John the flyover. You know what it's like to be in a plane? How many of us have ever been on a plane? Hello, right? You look out that window and you get a flyover. You see what the ground looks like. You say, oh, hey, look, there's a farm there, a baseball field. I always get amazed by that. I'm always like, hey, there's a baseball field there. Or there's a football field. You know, different things. What Jesus is doing is giving John a flyover. But remember what this book is called. Revelation, right? It is from the word Apocalypse, which means lifting the lid off the jar to show you what's going on inside the jar. So guess what the rest of these chapters are going to be about? Jesus doesn't just want to tell you, hey guys, here's what's coming, here's what's happening, good luck. No. Matthew 24. Now, if you were here on Tuesday and Wednesday, you see this would make a lot of sense, so it's a little bit of a recap for that crowd. But for those who are just listening for the first time, Matthew 24 starts with Jesus' disciples asking, loose paraphrase, Lord, what are going to be the signs of the times and your coming and the end of the age? And Jesus launches in almost word for word the events that we're reading in Revelation 6. I mean, event to event, word for word, Matthew 24 and Revelation 6 just keep lining up. You see, what Jesus is telling his disciples is this: guys, I'm going to tell you exactly how everything is going to play out. He warns them about the Antichrist and false teachers and false prophets. And if this comes out, beware. And if this happens, don't go there. And if this comes, avoid that. You see, here's the point, guys. From the chapter 7 forward in Revelation, what we're going to see is, not only does Jesus want to give you the flyover, he wants to tell you details of the last days. He wants to tell you who the Antichrist is. Not just who, but where he's going to come from. Where to be looking. Not just a war is going to happen, but when you see certain events happen, then you'll know. Not just economic calamity, but when you see certain conditions happen, then you'll know. Not just natural disaster, but when certain disasters happen, then you'll know. In effect, Jesus is telling his disciples here in Matthew 24, to be watching. Now we're reading in Revelation through what Jesus is showing John. And he's saying, John, now that we've gone through the flyover, let me tell you the who, where, when, why, and how. All the way to the end. Why? Because I don't want my people to be deceived. And yet many will. Because they don't want to lift the lid off the jar and look inside the jar. That's where we're at. So if I told you we're just about finished the book of Revelation right now, that would be true. We've done the flyover, just about done the flyover. But we need to know what's in the inside of the jar. Why? Because Jesus wants to reveal it to you, and he wants you to be aware, so you, like his disciples, are aware of the signs of the time, his coming, and the end of the age. And that's where we find ourselves as we get into Revelation chapter 7. And so it starts with this beautiful section because it's a complete break from where we've just been, right? We've been through all of these seals. Now remember, just quick recap, what's happened in the throne room prior to these seals being opened up? There's worship in the throne room, and there's business in the throne room. And the big part of business that happens in the throne room is the Father, God, Yahweh, Jehovah, who is sitting in the place of ultimate authority in the heavens, takes the will, the last deed, the deed to creation, and he hands it over to the Lamb, the Son, Jesus, and says, this, all of creation, is yours. Now when Jesus has it, he says, okay, I'm going to open up this will, and we're going to see what's in it. And when he does, that will has been rolled up. Like we see in, you know, we don't deal with wills today, everything's digital. But in first century world, a will was rolled up and it was sealed with a wax seal. In this case, this will had been rolled up seven different times and sealed seven different internal times. So when Jesus starts breaking open the seal and opening up the will, certain things start to unfold. He's reading the will. And as we said earlier, those who are on this earth right now who do not love Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior and have no intention of wanting to worship Him as God, they are the squatters on God's creation. Jesus is getting ready to take back all of creation, redeem all of humanity, and the squatters are getting evicted. And when they find out the eviction notice is served, they have no intention of leaving the premises peacefully. And so that's what all these seals start happening. The first seal, the second seal, third seal. But now we get between the sixth and the seventh seal. And something remarkable happens. A pause. Can you imagine a world? I can't. Can you imagine a world that's just steeped in devastation, one after an event, after another, and then all of a sudden, break. Why? I'm God. Guys, catch this for a second. God is omnipotent. He can put the brakes on anything at any moment if it's within His will to do so. He doesn't just do it randomly. It's not like God's sitting up there saying, wow, this is really bad. I didn't plan on that happening. I got to slow this thing up. No, God is pouring out in this wrath and judgment. Now, I want to pause for a second. I want us to get some wording right. Wrath and judgment in the Scriptures are not reserved for those who love the Lord their God with all their heart, all their soul, all their being. When God deals with a wicked world because He's a holy God who can without bias deal with that which He hates, which is sin, He will judge it and He will pour out His judgment on it, which will be wrath. But we read in Scripture time and time again that those who love the Lord, well, they get afflicted, they get damaged. And you know why? Because believers in Messiah, believers in Jesus, believers in God, Jehovah, Yahweh, those believers suffer many tribulations. Why? We live in a world that's fallen. Jesus said, Lewis paraphrased, do not be surprised if people hate you, knowing that they hated me before they hated you. Do not be surprised when they persecute you. In fact, consider it a blessing that you're persecuted for my name's sake. Isn't it interesting that Jesus said to His disciples before He ascended, He doesn't sit there and say, hey guys, guess what? I'm getting to go to heaven right now. And I'd love to take you, but I can't. No, He says, I'm getting ready to go to my Father. And I'm going to pray that He keep you here. And He give you the Holy Spirit to lead you in all truth and to guide you, and He protect you. What do you mean? The plan is to perfect those who love Him, to testify of His goodness. Because the world has turned their eyes and their ears and their hearts to God, they have no intention. They're going to take wrath and judgment. We saw that in the fifth seal. They'll take rocks falling on them and destroying them before they'll repent before God. But there are those who are in this world right now who are suffering many tribulations. Hello, we see it every day. I don't know if you saw this. A 10-year-old girl in Egypt leaving her church after Sunday school was killed by Islamic fundamentalists in Egypt. 10-year-old girl. She suffered a tribulation. And here's what this word tribulation means. This word tribulation means the persecution by the unbeliever on the believer. That's a tribulation. Pure and simple. It's not the earthquake falling on you. It's when you're persecuted for Christ's sake. Remember Israel? Israel in Egypt? The 10 plagues came on Egypt? Do you think there was a tribulation on Israel? They didn't experience the wrath. They didn't experience the judgment. In fact, they left Egypt with more than what they came with. God found a way to protect and preserve them. Remember the blood on the post, and He gave them specific instructions of how to protect yourself. I'm coming to judge and pour out my wrath on Egypt, but I will protect you. But guess what? Not everyone in Egypt was happy about the fact that certain people were protected and other people were taking the brunt of God's wrath. So we got to remember this. God deals with wickedness in judgment and wrath. He does not deal with believers in judgment and wrath. Okay, remember that. But when you suffer, know that you're suffering because you live in a fallen world, that the squatters are getting evicted. And when they see you, and we're going to get here right now, when they see you with the seal of Jesus on your forehead, they're not saying, oh, good for you. I'm suffering all the judgment because I don't want to serve God. And God somehow is protecting you. Oh, that's good for you. No. They turn their every evil heart on those who love the Lord their God. That's the world we live in. That's the world we've always lived in. It's gotten worse over time, but that's the world that we've always lived in and believers of every age have lived in. So, let's look at what happens here in Revelation. God puts a brake on things. In fact, it starts in Revelation chapter 7 with these angels that are allowing the devastation that we've just been reading about to pour out. And then all of a sudden, an angel, it says in Revelation 7, a mighty angel. Now, little side note. This probably, it's not gospel, this probably is an archangel. Because he has a higher authority than the angels that are right now carrying out all their deeds. So if he's not one of the archangels, he's certainly an angel with a higher authority. And look what his instruction is. He comes out on the earth and says, stop everything, I have orders from the Father. What are your orders? I have orders to come, and I have a seal in my hand. And it's God's plan now, the Father's plan, that I go across the earth and I seal those who the Father has wanted at this moment, right now. In fact, He says, no more storms, no more devastation, no more anything. We're taking a pause in the action. I have a job to do. And at that moment, what begins is the last greatest revival in human recorded history. We already read it. 144,000 of every tribe of Israel has been sealed and come to the knowledge of Jesus Christ as the Messiah. Now, let me take a pause here. 144,000 aren't Jehovah's Witness, and they're not Gentiles. Because we just read, they're out of every tribe of Israel. But let's take another question. Because this is an obvious thing to ask. Well, wait a second. Does that mean only 144,000 Jews or Israelites are going to be saved? No. Why do you say that, Joshua? Think about this for a moment. Old Testament. Elijah. Prophets of Baal, right? Remember Jeanette taught about this a couple weeks ago? He's out there, and the prophets of Baal out there. And Elijah had called all of Israel to come and see this showdown between God and Baal. And we already read in Scripture that Israel was on the fence. God or Baal? We're not sure. We're kind of playing both sides. And we're going to see how this whole thing shakes out. Before this moment, Elijah said, God, it's just me out here. I'm the only one who's serving you. I'm the only one who loves you. And God said, and that's a loose paraphrase, God says, Elijah, I've reserved 7,000 for my name who have not bowed the knee to Baal. 7,000, Elijah would make 7,000 in one, right? Then we have this event at Mount Carmel. God reveals himself. The prophets of Baal are destroyed. God's been proven. And Israel turns their heart to God. So even if one person at that event turned, it would have been 7,000 in two. But it said Israel turned their heart to God. Here's the point, guys. At a minimum, God has sealed 144,000. But it's not to say that not all of Israel will be saved. That Israel will turn their hearts to Jehovah. Especially, and I heard one pastor use this example, especially if you have 144,000 Jewish Billy Grahams running across the world talking about Jesus. Guys, this is the last greatest revival of human history. The last greatest revival in recorded human history. Now, in the age to come is a different kind of history. It's not our history, it's God's history. But in this, it's our history right now. It's our events. It's our world going on. Yes, divinely influenced, but it's our events going on. And so these revivalists come out. But I want to get you something so awesome here, because we missed something. Turn with me to the in your word to the book of 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 19. And whoever has it, I would like you to read it. It's just an open floor. 2 Timothy 2:19. Whoever has it, I already beat you. I already beat you.
2:19.
Yes. 2 Timothy 2:19.
Nevertheless,
yep.
The solid foundation of God stands, having this seal. The Lord knows those who are His, and let everyone whose name of Christ depart from iniquity.
Now listen, I'm going to say that again. Thank you, Jeanette. Nevertheless, the foundation of God stands sure, having His seal. Look at now, a little bit further. The Lord knew those who were His. Let everyone who names the name of the Lord depart from iniquity. Remember Job? Everyone knows Job, right? Sons of God come to God one day before the courts of God. Satan shows up, crashes the party. Oh, where have you been, Satan? Oh, well, I've been going to and fro, looking at who I can take. And, have you considered Job? He's righteous in all ways and loves me. Satan says, oh, yeah, sure he does. You bless him with everything. Why wouldn't he? And God says, good. You want to have a test? You can do anything you want to Job, but you cannot take his life. We read later in Job that it says that God put a hedge of protection around Job. In effect, Job was sealed. Right? Job was sealed. Yeah, he suffered a lot of tribulation. He had the full brunt of Satan's test before him. But his life was sealed. And Job asked a lot of questions. Job inquired a lot of God. Job went through... But then Job was proven, right? We hear in Timothy, God knew who Job was. And Job did not listen to the advice of his wife. I'm not making any inference to that. He did not listen to his wife and say, curse God and die. He said, I know my Lord liveth. I don't understand what's going on. But I'm not going to do that. in effect, like 2 Timothy, I'm going to depart from iniquity. Lord, hear my case. Hear what's going on. In effect, guys, what we're seeing is something so remarkable. Because in this brief pause of all the tribulation, of all of the woes, we see that God has said something through the angel here. He says, we got to pause the game because until all the servants of God are sealed. God's on a rescue mission, right? Amen. This is a rescue mission. This is a last minute rescue mission. And do not let anyone ever tell you he or she is too far gone. God will long suffer even to the end of the age on a rescue mission to grab you. If he has to get the most hardened convict to come to him to reach you, he will. But Christ to the very end of the age is on a rescue mission. Even to those who are spiritually blind, deaf, and dumb and want no business of him, he will say, I'm on a rescue mission to get you. Even to the end of the age, through the first six seals of the destruction of all of the old order, I'm still trying to rescue you. Don't let anyone ever say, he just can't be reached. She's just too far gone. They're too far gone if on their last breath they deny Christ. Then they're too far gone. Up until that last breath, that last moment, they're still in a rescue plan. And we see here this beautiful parallel back in Matthew 24. Jesus even went as far as saying this to his disciples. He says, surely I tell you this. This is Matthew 24, paralleling Revelation. He says, surely I tell you this. This generation will not pass away until all have seen me. Well, what do you mean? The disciples passed away, did they not? And didn't many generations after them pass away? Sure. Jesus was prophetically speaking about that last great revival. You see, that generation has to see me. That generation has to turn to me. And they will not pass away. These events I'm telling you about will not all come to its full climax until that generation sees me. It's a generation that the Father knows because He's sealed them. Now, look at this though. It gets even better, guys. We've been experiencing all the beginning of sorrows, the labor pains, the woes, and yet Jesus has brought exemption. He's not made us immune to the suffering, but He's brought us through the suffering. He's provided for us in the struggle. And in all the struggle, He is still putting a mark of Himself on you, because He says, those who have the seal of Christ on them, right? Now look at this. Then we discover that the allotment of Israel has been fulfilled. There's 144,000 that are sealed. But then we move from earthbound events back to the throne room. Right? Right there. Because John sees a number that he can't count from every tribe, from every nation, from every tongue. He can't count them. And they're singing. Who's this? Who are these people? We just read about them two chapters before. These are those, but it tells us in Revelation 7, who have come to the throne room through the tribulation. These are the martyred saints of those who believed in all generations of all age in Jesus Christ as their Lord. But something remarkable happens here in Revelation 7. Because as we read in the throne room and in the seal judgment, they're crying, saying, Lord, how long? Lord, when's the justice going to happen? But here, the song is different. It's different. Why is it different? Because Jesus put the brakes on all the judgment? Is that why it's different? No. There's something else happening. Something else that actually has them singing a song of praise and a song of victory. Do you remember when Jesus and His earthly ministry came into Jerusalem on the donkey? And it said that all those in Jerusalem were waving the branches, saying, Hosanna! Hosanna! Hosanna in the highest! Our King has come! Here it is! It's all over! This is it! This is the moment! That's happening in the throne room now. The martyrs, those who have been in the throne room, who just a chapter before we're saying, how long, Lord, now have picked up their palm branches and are waving them, singing blessing and glory and honor to our Lord who reigns forever and ever. Blessing to the Father. Blessing to the Lamb. And it's all happening. Something's happening. And then when they're singing that song, all the angels, all the elders, the living creatures, they all bow and they worship Him. the song has changed all of a sudden. And so one of the elders taps John on the shoulder and says, "Hey, John, who are these people?" And John respectfully says, "You know who they are. Tell me. I know. You tell me who they are." And he says, "These are those who have come under the tribulation." Remember we read in the seal judgment? Their clothes. They were saying, "How long, Lord?" And God said, "Don't worry. I will give you a cloak of white. The number of those who are still to be persecuted has not yet come in. But in the meantime, rest, praise, worship. Here's your garment of white." And now he says, "These are those who came in." Guess what? The number is full. These are those who have come in, and they're wearing white, washed in the blood of the Lamb. And they're not crying anymore, saying, "How long, Lord?" They're saying, "Lord, you've refreshed me. You've fed me." And he says, they are now being fed by the Lamb. They thirst no more. They hunger no more. The sun does not oppress them and beat down on them. They have been refreshed. But again, I ask the question, why are they singing this song? Because honestly, we haven't seen anything that has specifically changed. Or has it? And it has. Because what we see is this, and the flash forward between what has just happened on the earth at the 144, and now we flash forward to the throne room, here's what happens. The fact that the Gentiles, those who have, you know, who are in the throne room, who are waving the palm branches, it is a symbol of victory. Every Feast of Tabernacles on the 15th day of the 7th month, Israel was instructed to take your branches and wave them. The victory of God has come. So what's happened here? Well, here's what's happened. The song has changed because now they sing a song that says salvation has come. But you got to grab this. It's not just salvation has come. This word salvation in the Greek is actually the word that says the rescue plan is complete. They're in the throne room, and all of this, "I don't understand what's going on, God. I don't see it. What's happening?" John's saying, "I don't see it." The angel's saying, "Who's worthy?" Then they see the Father said, "Break in the action. I'm going to send my angel, seal the 144, and in the throne room they say, "Ah, the rescue plan has just been completed. Now we know victory is totally secured. Now we know the end is very near." Why? Because salvation has come. The rescue plan is complete. Jew and Gentile, one and Messiah, is happening. It's happening right here, right now. That's reason to praise. That's reason to worship. That's reason to shout. Because no matter what's going to happen left on this earth, it's almost an afterthought. Because here's what's happened. It's over. It's complete. The rescue operation has happened. Operation Redemption is complete. The Lamb has control. It's awesome. It's awesome. But here's even a greater thought. Here's an even greater thought. If that wasn't enough to get you just completely out of your pants and excited, here you go. And you can jump out of your pants if you want to. I won't say a word. I'll just close my eyes. Do you remember when I taught, and this is going to do a big recall, but remember when I taught last year around this time on the Feast of the Lord and the Feast of Trumpets? And that was the calendar time for the ingathering of the first fruits. You see, during the Feast of Trumpets, and this is back to that message last year, that was the time when Jesus was gathered as a first fruit to the Father. But now here in Revelation 7, Jesus has gathered the 144 as a first fruits unto himself. These are my first fruits. This is during my calendar time of when I prophetically move and when I speak. And you're waving the branches because it's in the right time of the right season of the right month. And I'm gathering this unto myself. These are my first fruits. As I are the first fruit to the Father, this 144 is the first fruit to me. I'm gathering it all back and right on time. Not late, not early, in perfect time. The very word Hosanna means "save us now." We read it in Psalm 118. We also read that in Psalm 118, 14, 15, 21, and 26, that salvation is that which comes in the name of the Lord. It is repeated through the whole segment of Christ's ministry. Blessed are he that come in the name of the Lord. Hallelujah. And so while these apostles and all the saints that are in the throne room have gone through a great tribulation, it means that they have also lived through a life where they have been refreshed by the Lamb Himself. And I want to bring all this now to an important question. Because, you know, in life, you ask questions and you ask them about yourself, right? Right? It's about you. It is. When your kids want something, you're going to get it for your kids. You're going to sacrifice, but you're going to equate that cost to how it's going to affect you. They're not buying it. You are. So what about you? What about me? How do we fit into all of this? Well, here you go. Every tongue, every nation has been called. The Lord's put it out to all the Gentile nations. That's you and me. I'm Jesus. I'm the Messiah. I poured out my Holy Spirit on all men that they would see, that they would hear, that they could understand who I am. I've given you my word. Come to me. Serve me with all your heart, all your soul, all your being. Come. Out of every nation, out of every tongue, out of every tribe, out of every multitude. That's Americans, that's white, that's black, that's Russians, that's Australians, that's everyone, little, young, old, doesn't matter. Come. Serve me. For a time, as we've seen in Scripture, Israel's eyes have been blind, their heart has been hardened. But that time is going to melt away. And they're going to come. And God is bringing together the whole rescue plan. And so when you say, well, what about me, Lord? What's going to go on? What if I'm on this earth? What about all this trial? What about all this tribulation? In Matthew 25, he gives the parable of the two workers in the field. And he says, in that day, there'll be two workers in the field. One will be taken and one will be left. Now, we've used that as a scripture that says that's a rapture scripture. But that's not actually what it is. It means one will die and one will be preserved. You see, Jesus is saying in this day, there will be those who will die because they're not aware of the time, and there will be those who I will preserve. I'll keep you. I'll endure with you. Guys, if our ears will be open to the Spirit, He will be with us. I'm not saying the end times are happening, and I'm not saying it is, and I'm not saying it isn't. I'm not trying to get calendar dates for you. I'm saying we're definitely in a time of labor pains that are on the earth. We definitely sense in our spirit things are ramping up and maybe even winding down. But I can say this, whether it's our generation or our children's generation or our children's children's generation, here's the reality. We need to have our ears open to hear what the Spirit is saying so we are not caught unaware. And He teaches us how to persevere, even in the hardest seasons of life. So what about us? Well, let me tell you about you. And this is the wrap up. There are three beautiful final notes I want to leave you with. Whether it be the 144 or the innumerable Gentiles that we just read in the throne room, here's the reality. First is this. Those who stand before the Lord are those who are accepted by Him. Guys, that's an awesome, powerful reality. To be accepted by Him. Not everyone is. To be accepted by Him. And in fact, what we see is this. There are those who are standing before God's throne, before the Lamb, and no doubt when they lived on this earth, they were rejected because they loved Him. When times when it was to believe the lie was worth more than living for the truth, they stood for the truth. When it cost them their life, they gave their life. When it cost them their wealth, they gave their wealth. When it cost them their status, they lost their status. In effect, they were like those churches that we read in the beginning of Revelation. They were willing to be out of the society of Rome and suffer all kinds of persecutions for His name, with the promise that Jesus said, if you will endure with me, I will give you a white stone with a new name on it, and you will have the invitation to come to my dinner table, and I will eat with you, and you will eat from the messianic table of the Lord. They were willing to give it all for that moment. In effect, what we read about in these innumerable saints, and I want to impart to you, is this. These are the best and the greatest examples of true overcomers. True overcomers. And they were accepted because they overcame. The second point is this. They're not mourning in heaven. They're joyful. They're singing praises to the Father, praises to the Lamb, and they are joined in by all of creation singing praises to God. And third, they were rewarded. They had the privilege of standing before God, before His throne room. They had the privilege of being in the courts. And they know that as they serve Him perfectly, they see that the shepherd is now going to do every single thing to reward them for their faithfulness. They will thirst no more. They'll weep no more. Their garments aren't dirty anymore. They're not suffering anymore. The sun's not beating down and baking them anymore. God's saying, I, the Lamb, will give them their drink and they will thirst no more. There's a great reward for overcoming. And I know it's hard on this earth to even conceive of having to go through that kind of tribulation. But let me tell you, if you know that, as Paul said, these light afflictions are just minimal to what's coming ahead. And it may feel like, oh Lord, I couldn't endure. If I went through all the worst of the worst of the worst and I lost everything, I lost my family, lost my... I'm not saying it wouldn't be difficult, but I'm saying it was considered a light affliction to eternity. Because you will not be weeping in the throne room. You'll not be crying and you'll not be thirsty or hungry there. And eternity is a long time. Long time. So, in conclusion, Jesus means for us to see something out of Revelation 7 beyond what I just shared right now. In human history, there are both traumas and there is hope. Right? He wants us to be prepared. Because the fact of the matter is, judgment and wrath is coming on this world, but the enthroned Lamb of God has protection for His people. And therefore, let me tell you something. You have the greatest, greatest, greatest calling in this age. You and I bear the responsibility for continuing to tell the rescue plan story. Guys, don't let the enemy shut you up. You are part of telling the rescue plan. A long time ago, Pastor Paul taught a message when he was still in full-time ministry and full-time pastoring. He said, tell the stories of what God has done for His people. Guys, tell the stories of the redemption plan. Because you don't know. You don't know. But here's what you do know. You're called. You're overcoming. You're persevering. God's hand and His favor is on your house. He's hedged a protection around you. And it's not for you to sit there and say, oh good, time for Easy Street. It's to tell the story. He's coming and He has a plan for you. Come out of the darkness into His marvelous light. Let me lay hands on the sick and believe by faith in the power of the Holy Spirit that those who are sick would recover.
Yes.
Let me have the power and authority from the Holy Spirit to cast out devils in His name, and that the lame can walk, the blind can see, the sick are healed. And they say, it's not by you, and it's not by wealth that you have in your pocket, but by the power of God. Tell the story, guys. Tell the story. So when people in this day and age ask the question, will God protect His people? You say, yes. He always has, and He's still doing it, and my life's a testimony to it. He's protected me. Oh, but it's bad. But He's protected me. How about this one? Well, will God ever truly come? Yes. He's coming back. And He's looking for overcomers. He's already sealed up a certain number unto Himself as a first fruits, but He's looking for overcomers. He's coming back for the overcomer. How about this one? Why must we suffer? We live in a fallen world. We live in a fallen world. The sinner's already suffering, but he has no hope. But for those who are in Him, we have all the hope. All the hope. How long, O Lord? Well, we don't know that. We don't know how long. Why must we wait? Because still on His clock. Heaven dictates to earth, not the other way around. Still on His clock. But know this, an omnipotent God knows when to put the brakes on everything and says, that's it, first fruits time, overcomers, start worshiping, it's over. Rescue plan, complete. And then He'll reset the clock and say, now let's finish that last seal and let's see what really happens, because the old order is washing away and the new order of my heaven is coming down and it will dwell amongst men. And it's washing away the old system forever. Human history will disappear for God history. And here's the beautiful thing. The merciful and mysterious ways of God require us as humanity, as humankind, to remember to retell the story. Retell the story. Because His mercy is enduring forever. His loving kindness endures forever. His grace endures forever. His promise endures forever. Don't ever stop telling the story.